all think about it throughout the next couple weeks. Pray for Rebecca and I. We are traveling back to North Carolina on the 16th of February. And just pray for the church there as well. They're still discerning the Lord's will from a pastor. I know they'll appreciate it. Psalms 55, our thoughts going to come from verse number 22, but we'll back up to verse number 1 and read a few verses to see what David's going through in this chapter here. He says, Psalm 55. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn and my complain and make noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the tears and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror have overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off, and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city." We see here a time in David's life, like many others in his life, where he's going through a time of great distress. He's being hunted, he's being chased, he's being surrounded by his enemies, as he often is. And he's in a time of great worry, of great, you know, reason to think the worst, if you will. And he's crying out to the Lord, asking for help, and just pouring out his hearts to the Lord. And if we go down to verse number 16, he says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." And like most times that David does, he always goes back to that. He always calls upon the name of the Lord. It says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were wet many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." Verse 22 is where our thought comes from. It says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." We're going to speak a little bit about tonight about God's sustaining power. We see here David going through a great trial and difficulties, and he realizes his need to call upon the Lord. He does this and asks for deliverance, and he makes that statement that the Lord will sustain us if we cast our burdens upon him. We know that that word there just means to keep us, to protect us, to provide for us, to keep us from harm, to keep us safe, to keep us close to him. And David trusts the Lord, as he often does. Sometimes it takes him a little longer than usual to get there, but he says the Lord will sustain us. The Lord will protect us. If you go back to Psalm number 3, we see that same kind of situation in David's life. Of course, he's fleeing from Absalom, his son, trying to hunt him down and kill him and take the throne. But he mentions in verse number 1, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I had wakened, for the Lord sustained me." We see in the midst of this trial and troubles with Absalom, his son, chasing him and hunting him down, he was able to rest and go to sleep and lay his head down, and he was able to awake because the Lord sustained him. The Lord protected him through all these difficulties. And again, we're going to look at God's sustaining power. How even in times of great need and great trials and troubles, that God is able to sustain, and he will sustain his people. And then notice verse 6, he says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." He makes a bold statement saying, even though there's all these people against him, all these people chasing him, he's not going to be afraid because the Lord has sustained him and will continue to do so. We're going to look over in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to look a little bit about the life of Elijah. We know it well. We'll try not to go over it too much, but we're just going to look at him and how God sustained him. And in the previous chapter in 16, we see that Ahab takes over the reign of Israel, and he becomes king, and of course he was not a very good king. He was wicked. him and Jezebel turned to Baal worship, and they worshiped false gods and false idols, turned the people away from God and away from God's people. And in chapter 17, we see Elijah's first calling, if you will, is his mission. And he says, in verse number 1, we'll just start there. He says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." So we see here, after Ahab takes over as king, and God sends Elijah to go tell Ahab what's going to happen. That there's not going to be rain for a few years. There's going to be a drought in the land. The crops aren't going to grow. They're not going to have water to drink and to cook with and those things. Their livestock and cattle are going to suffer. They're going to die. And then God tells Elijah to go and hide. He tells him to go and hide by the river and go by the brook. And it's thought that there was a cave there, someplace that Elijah could hide in and away from the king. The king obviously didn't like this news. He didn't like God's people or God. He didn't want to hear anything from him. And it's thought that he wanted to cause Elijah great harm, wanted to kill him. And so the Lord told Elijah to flee and go and hide and kind of wait out this drought here. But notice what the Lord tells him to do. The Lord tells him to go, and these ravens are gonna sustain you. They're gonna take care of you. They're gonna feed you. The first thing we want to point out tonight is that God has the power to sustain us in unnatural ways or uncommon ways. You know, this is a crazy idea. You know, God tells Elijah to go by this brook, hide in this cave, and that these birds, these ravens, are gonna come and feed you. They're gonna bring flesh for you to eat every morning and every night. And that's just a crazy idea. A, it's not very sanitary. It's not something we would think would naturally happen. I know some people here don't like birds. They don't like birds flying over their heads. They don't want some eat something that a bird's touched or been in a bird's mouth. But then we see here also the ravens were unclean animals, but we know that Elijah wasn't going to eat them, so that really didn't matter. But this was a crazy thing to think of. You know, who of us would go and hide out in a cave and expect birds to just drop food that we may eat? Especially birds like ravens who eat everything they can. They just scavenger and they just gobble up everything. But the Lord said these birds are going to take care of you. They're going to provide your every need for the time that you're in this cave or in hiding. You know, it reminds me over in Psalm 78, in verse 19, where it says, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Of course, this is the psalmist looking back about the nation of Israel when they tempted God a little bit. God led them out into the desert after allowing them to be freed from Egypt, and they were complaining about being hungry and thirsty, and of course they were provided water, but that wasn't enough, and they began to tempt God and question, can he provide that table in the wilderness? And I think Elijah answers that question here when he's hiding in a cave and God prepares his table. Nehemiah 9:21 says, "Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. So they that lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not." 40 years did God sustain the Israelites in the desert, in the wasteland, in the wilderness. And again, that was in an unnatural way. Who among us would want to just eat stuff falling from the sky? That God, of course, laid the manna, let it fall from the heavens, and then, of course, when they complained about that, He gave them quail to eat. Well, that's an unnatural way for us to be provided for us to be sustained and to be fed by ravens or from manna and quail falling from the sky. And we think about the world's philosophy or what they think. You know, we think we got to take care of ourselves, or at least most people want to take care of themselves. And we do so at all costs. We do so at all measures that we must take care of ourselves. You know, we're told in the Word of God that we should work. We ought to take care of our families. We are to take those measures and do that. But humanly thinking, we think that we got to do everything we have to do. That's the common thing. That's the natural way that If we're a little short on the month, we have to work Sundays to get overtime, and so be it. We have to do it to take care of ourselves. And that's our thinking. We don't think outside of the box. We don't think that God is going to sustain us or provide for us like he promised. But, you know, we can't always look to the common ways or the natural means of doing things. We can't always look to the world's philosophy, thinking that we just have to work and do these things ourselves no matter the cost, no matter what it means about our walk with the Lord. But then we can't go too far and skip over the common things. You know, we're given jobs and we're told to work for a reason. God provides in the common ways as well. And I remember this joke or story from a while ago. I don't know who told it or where it's from, but that a man whose house was in a town that was getting flooded and the waters were coming, and they knew the flood was coming. So they sent people there to evacuate the town, and they came to this man's house, knocked on the door, told him to leave, and the man says, "My God's going to protect me. My God's going to get me through this. I don't need to leave with you." And a little while later, the waters came up, and a boat came by and saw the man, and the man said, "Don't worry about me. My God's going to protect me." And eventually, the water began to rise up to the man's roof, and he climbs up on the roof, and a helicopter comes by, and they shout down, tell him to grab the ladder, they'll take him to safety. And the guy proclaims that, "My God will protect me. My God will sustain me. He will provide. I don't need to go with you." And then eventually the man drowned in the water, and he went to heaven and spoke to the Lord and asked him why he didn't protect him. He asked the Lord, "What happened? I proclaimed your name amongst everybody. I told everybody you were going to sustain me and protect me, and yet I still died. I still perished in the flood." And the Lord just said, I sent a rescue team, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want me to do? You know, too often we look for the ravens or we look for the supernatural sometimes. We expect God to do something out of the ordinary that we look past the common ways and natural ways of doing things. We shouldn't do that. But here we see that he was sustaining Elijah, and that's what the world says. He says that I'm going to provide for you, that I'm going to take care of all your needs, that I'm going to supply them for you. He tells us that he's going to protect us. He's going to watch over us, protect us from harm, and protect us from our enemies. David was hunted more than anybody else, probably, and he came to learn that the hard way sometimes, that God was going to protect him, that he couldn't rely on himself or his mighty men to protect him. He needed the Lord. And then, of course, the Lord promised that he's going to sustain us. He's going to keep us. He's going to provide for us, protect us from everything, and draw us close to him. Psalms 55:22, we already read it, but it says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." But we cast our burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain us. Then he says, he will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Those that follow him, those that love the Lord, that set themselves apart and unto him. You know, we don't need to rely on ourselves to sustain us. We don't need to rely on the world to take care of us or those things. The Lord says, do our part. Serve him, and he will take care of us. He will sustain us, whether it be in the common ways or whether it be in the uncommon ways, as he did with Elijah. But we see Elijah's story here, his life story, his account, it continues a little bit further. Not only did he tell Elijah to go by this brook and live there for a while, let the ravens feed you, but we read in verse number 7 that the brook dried up. You know, there was no rain, so eventually that brook or that stream was going to dry up. There was going to be no more water for Elijah to drink. And so the Lord's going to tell him to move on a little bit. So let's continue reading in verse number 8. He says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." We have here another crazy idea from the Lord. You know, he just told Elijah to be fed by birds, and now he's saying, "I'm going to go, and you're going to go to a widow's house, and she's going to sustain you. She's going to take care of you." And this is crazy for a multitude of reasons, but you know, back then especially, a widow woman couldn't really take care of herself. Her husband was her means of finances and to be taken care of, and they struggled enough just to take care of themselves. And that's why later the Lord tells the church that we're to take care of the widows if their family is unable, if they don't have families. That we are to take care of them, especially as the older members, whether they be men or women, we should take care of them. Provide for their needs if we can. But we see here in telling Elijah to go to this widow woman's house. Now, it's become a knowledge that a widow woman probably wouldn't have much wealth or much substance or many things to give. And if I was Elijah after being, you know, in the wilderness in a cave, I would have asked the Lord to send me somewhere else. You know, send me to someone's house where they have finances, they're rich, they have a comfortable bed, they have the luxuries of life, they can provide me with the best food and the best drink I can have. But the Lord said, you're going to go to this widow's house and she's going to sustain you. She's going to take care of you, even though she really can't take care of herself. But we see in verse number 10, Elijah's response to this. He says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. We see Elijah here, he got up and went. He didn't second guess the Lord. He didn't ask for a more comfortable place to stay. He didn't question this widow's ability to take care of himself or to sustain him for this time. He didn't know how long he was going to need to stay there. But he went up and he got up and went. And then notice how he asked her for a glass of water, a little bit of water. In the middle of a drought where the Lord said it wasn't going to rain, the brook has dried up. And he's asking this poor widow woman for a drink. That right there tells me that he trusts the Lord that this woman was going to be able to sustain him. Because otherwise, why would he ask her for a drink if he knew there was a drought? The second thing we want to look at is that God has the power to sustain us in a time of great need. In a times of great need or great want or great lacking, that God will still sustain us. We keep reading in verse number 11. We see the situation this widow was really in. This is as she was going to fetch it. He called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a curse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Notice the language that she's speaking with at first, where she says, the Lord thy God. You know, when your God, Elijah, you know, I know what your God said. Well, I don't even have enough to feed me and my child. You know, she said she just had a little bit left. She was going to gather a few sticks that she may cook the last little bit of meal that she had, that they can have one last small meal, not even a full meal. And if you know anything about, you know, how much mothers love their children, I can only imagine this widow was more concerned about her child than she was, and may even wanted to feed her child more than herself. You know, how many women would have given a stranger that last little bit of meal when her child was hungry? We see that she was defeated. She was poor. She didn't have much to offer. She couldn't provide for herself. She had just a very little handful of meal to make a little bit of bread that they may eat one last meal. She didn't have much in the way of substance. We see that this lady was defeated and discouraged. You know, she had no hope for tomorrow. There was no hope for her to wake up tomorrow. She said, we're just going to eat this last meal and we're going to die and that's it. I can't provide for you. I can't help you. You know, sometimes we get like that. We get to the point where we have no hope. We feel like nobody's going to provide for us, that we can't provide for ourselves, so there's no hope. And we forget that the Lord can sustain us, that he will sustain us. He will provide our time of need. But this woman is obviously in a great time of need, a great time of want and lacking in her life. And obviously no one's here to take care of her. No one's here to provide for her. She's on her own, and she's really getting ready for her and her child to die. But we keep reading in verse number 13. He says, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the curse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. We see here Elijah's telling her once again, don't be afraid. You know, do what you want to do. Do what you have to do. Continue to gather your sticks. Continue to plan your last meal, but give me a little cake. Give me a little bread first, and then go feed your son. I can only imagine what was going through this lady's mind as he was telling her this, and she already told him, I don't have enough to make, you know, very much food at all, let alone to feed you and then feed my son. Elijah says, don't be afraid, that God was going to take care of you, and that it was going to last until the rain started to fall and the drought was over, and that you'd be able to drink and have more food. But notice what she did in verse 15. You know, in her state of want, how many of us would have, you know, dismissed Elijah, said, I'm going to take care of myself first. Or I'm going to take care of my child first. I'm not going to worry about a stranger. But in verse 15 says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. We see, in spite of the lack of goods, in spite of the lack of finances and things that this woman had, that the Lord still provided in her time of need. The Lord was still able to sustain her, her child, and Elijah on nothing, pretty much, on nothing that was left. You know, we sing the song, little is much when God is in it, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe that little is much when God is in it? When God is fully in control, which he always is, do we really believe that he can do great things with a little, with small things or just a little bit of things? You know, do we really believe that God can take a few dollars and change people's lives or spread the gospel and do those things? You know, sometimes we get a little upset, or we may get a little upset that we have to give 10% to the Lord. We have to tithe. We only have 90% to live on. You know, do we really believe that 10% is going to make all the difference? You know, if the Lord is not in it, the Lord's not going to bless it. The Lord is not going to provide for us, or he is. You know, we still have that 90% to live on. I know we've said it many times before, and I've heard it many times before, but the Lord makes that 90 go farther than the 100 ever could. And we see proof of that in the scriptures. We see proof of that in people's lives. And I'll admit to you, I've said this before, but there are some times where I think preachers just lie. You know, you hear some of their stories about how they're provided for. Brother Bowen has stories like that. Our pastor has stories. Other preachers that have stood in this pulpit have stories about being provided for. And it sounds so far-fetched. It sounds like they're just lying, that they're making things up. But if we didn't know their background, their testimony, where they came from, and those things, we know them not to be liars. We know they're probably telling the truth. But these miraculous things that God provided when nothing was linked. You know, food just showing up on doorsteps, or money coming in that wasn't expected to be able to pay bills or to live on. You know, I can only imagine this woman waking up every morning, reaching her hand in the pot, thinking it's going to be the last. You know, she didn't have enough for one meal, and all of a sudden she's going back to make another. You know, in a way, that shows great faith as it is, that she kept going back, that she never stopped. She never stopped reaching into that pot to grab more meal to cook for Elijah and her son. We can learn here that we need to listen to the Lord. We don't need to listen to the world. We don't need to listen to ourselves. We need to listen to the Lord. We see Elijah listen. Elijah listened when God told him the ravens were going to take care of you. They were going to sustain you. He listened when he said that this poor widow was going to sustain you. She was going to take care of you. We see this poor widow listen when the Lord said, you're going to sustain Elijah. You're going to take care of him. And in turn, I'm going to take care of you. She listened to the man of God and kept doing it over and over again. You know, the main key to all this is being content with what we have. You know, we can always want something more. We're never going to have everything we want, because there's always going to be something else that comes out that we want. Our desires will never be met if we're not content. We know what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer greatly. No. Paul knew the importance of being content. No, God never said we're going to have everything, that we're going to have everything the world has to offer. He says we're going to have everything we need. Everything that we need to live, everything we need to be sustained, to be kept, to be provided for, he's going to give us. And Paul tells us that we need to be content, we need to be happy with what we have, and thank the Lord for it. You know, sometimes we get to the state of want and we're not happy, we're not content, but we can look at accounts like this widow, but we can even look at them in our day and age. How many people have a lot less than we do? And then even more so, how many people that have a lot less than we do and they're a lot happier than we are? That they're happier to praise the Lord and to thank him for what little they have And yet we're mad because we don't have more in abundance of what we have. Hebrews 12, 13 and 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let our conversation be without covetousness, be without want, be without being jealous and just over and wanting more abundance of things. So to be content with such things as you have. And then he tells us why to be content. Because the Lord said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. He's always going to be with us. We have no reason to be in want because we have the Lord. So we can say, the Lord is my helper. And we should not fear what men will do unto us. But the Lord is our helper. That's why we need to be content. We should be content. No, even if we had nothing else on this earth, nothing else in our refrigerators or cupboards or in our wallets, we have the Lord, and that's more than enough. So to be content with those things. He has the power to sustain us in great times of need, but thirdly, we want to look at that God has the power to sustain us for all eternity. His sustaining power doesn't end. Back in verse number 15, it says that they ate for many days. Well, the Lord promised they were going to continue to eat out of that pot and drink out of that well, drink out of that water until the rain fell again. And they ate for many days. The Lord was sustaining them. And you may think, well, you know, the brook dried up. The Lord didn't sustain Elijah forever. The brook died up. But we know it's not true. He provided another way. He provided the widow and her house that they may be able to provide for and be sustained. But if we keep going in this account here, in verse number 17, it says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? We see this woman who did the right thing, took care of Elijah, took care of the man of God, and in doing so was able to provide for her son, and yet her son died anyway. You notice again the change in her language. Before, she was ready for her son to die. She was ready for her and her child to die that day or the next day. And now, many days later, the child dies, and she's asking why. You know, why are you doing this to me? After all, everything I did for you, why are you allowing this to happen to my son? You know, is it because of my sin that has come to pass? Is that why you came just to bring out my sin that my son may die? And then in verse 18, or verse 19, he says, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft, where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. We see Elijah concerned, taking this child and laying him down and crying out to the Lord, much like David did in his time of need. But Elijah's crying out saying, God, why are you doing this? This woman, let me stay with her. She provided for us. She did your will. Why are you allowing this to happen? Then he prays to the Lord may bring him back to life, to see this son live again. And then we see in verse 22, he says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see that thy son lives. We see God still sustaining this woman, still sustaining this child and Elijah, still providing for their needs. The Lord raised her son from the dead, reunited them together, because they were still being provided for. They were still being taken care of. But we notice in the last verse, we'll read it in a minute here, but we notice that it wasn't just physical needs being met. It wasn't she was just being sustained with food and drink and physical blessings upon this earth, which we all are. We all have food on our tables. We all have clothes on our backs, a place to live. We have many luxuries of this world. We receive many blessings. You know, this woman just received her son, but that's also a physical blessing. You know, she received her child back to her, and what a great blessing that is. But we see he goes even further in verse 24. It says, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. We noticed before how she said, thy God. And now she's saying, you're a man of God. She's recognizing the fact that God is the Lord, that God is God. That it's not just Elijah's God, but he's her God as well. She finally saw the truth. She saw the truth that the words that Elijah was speaking were given by the Lord, and they were the truth. After seeing this, she was sustained physically, but now she would be sustained for all eternity. She came to the knowledge that God is the Lord. That he is the great God, Jehovah, master of all, the creator of all things, and the thing that we need most. She realizes, she saw the truth. We won't go into all the verses there, but we know that God promised to sustain us. He preserves us even throughout all eternity. He'll take care of us, that we have a dwelling place with him forevermore. You know, this lady wasn't just sustained on earth. She wasn't just sustained while Elijah was in the house. After Elijah left, she was still being provided for, taken care of. And even after she and her child passed away, they would be taken care of by the Lord for all eternity. We know that God can sustain us. It's not really anything new. But we still need to be careful. We see accounts like this in the Word of God. We see accounts like this told to us by other men and women and people of the Lord, of these great ways that the Lord sustains them, but need to be careful. Even after all these things Elijah witnessed, these things that Elijah did, we won't go there, but in 1 Kings 19, of course, after Jezebel wants Elijah killed, and he's running, and things to be turned against him, he feels very alone. And we all know that he goes and climbs under a juniper tree, and he throws himself a little pity party. He even makes the request of God that he may die. The Lord just let him die where he sits under this tree that he can give up and just die and be done. You know, after all these things, after what the Lord did for him to keep him alive. He kept him alive by feeding him from the birds. He kept him alive by a widow feeding him each and every day that couldn't afford to feed herself. And then, you know, in chapter 19, Elijah completely switches gears. He says, I want to die. There's all these people coming against me. The king wants me dead. Jezebel wants me dead. I'm being hunted. I'm being worried. And I just want to die. I just want to be done. I want to give up. But of course, the Lord didn't let him. The Lord said, I'm not done with you yet. There's more to do. And the Lord continued to sustain Elijah even after his little pity. The Lord said, I'm going to continue to provide for you. I'm still going to feed you and give you drink. And when you stand up on Mount Carmel, I'm going to provide for you again and again. And he continues to do so. We'll close with Psalm 23. We know it well, but I think it's worth repeating and worth reading. And I really don't think we can read it enough. But we know the Lord can sustain us. The Lord will provide for us. He'll keep us. He'll nurture us and take care of us, even in the wilderness or times of great need or great want or great struggle. But Psalms 23 and verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Those verses talk about everything we've already talked about. In a time of great need, the Lord will provide. Even in the wilderness, even in the place of his enemies, the Lord will provide a table. But verse number 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not just a little while. David's not saying that the Lord is just going to provide for him for a few days or a few weeks or a few years or just while he's on earth. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even after our life here is done and gone, the Lord will continue to sustain us. continue to provide for us, take care of us, give us everything we ever need and ever want. The Lord will sustain us, and that's just a thought that we should keep in mind. David cried out time and time again to cast our burdens upon the Lord, that he will sustain us. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you once again for the day that you have blessed us with, the ability we have to wake up and to gather in your house, Lord. We just thank you for this church, the truth that it stands for, Lord. We ask you to bless our church, Lord, and bless our pastor to strengthen him. We know he wants to be here. We know he wants to study your word and devote his mind to his work, Lord. We just pray that you help him to do so, take the sickness from him and his house, Lord. And all the others of our number that are sick and hurting, those that are just struggling, we pray you just comfort them as well. We just ask you to continue to be with us, help us to grow and be unified, help us to draw closer to each other, but more importantly, draw closer to you, Lord, and just to do your will. We ask you to go with us as we go our separate ways tonight. Help us to reflect upon your word and remember that you will sustain us at all times, Lord, that we just need to rely on you and trust on you, even though sometimes things don't mathematically make sense or that things seem crazy. We just need to trust you anyway and believe that you will provide for us, Lord. And we ask you just to protect us, Lord, keep us safe, help us to be a witness and a testimony to those around us. We ask you to bring us back on next point of time. In Jesus' name, amen.